you doing? Merry Christmas. Okay. Scripture reading. Synchronize.
Country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came.
Amen. There'll be refreshments in the foyer because we're bailing right now. Anyway, for those of you who are guests here, it usually runs a lot smoother than this. So there we go. We're on track now. We've been going through the book of Luke for a number of months now, and we have saved Luke chapter 2 to come back during this particular point on the calendar. So we're going to take a look at a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, and it's probably a passage of Scripture that more people understand than maybe any other passage of Scripture outside of maybe the 23rd Psalm. People who have never been into a church before understand some of these Scriptures, and so this is one of them. So we're going to have the Scripture reading by one of the men of the church.
Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown, I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Don't you just love that?
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
You're interrupting. There we go. How many people love to watch that every year? Yeah, there are some things that make the holidays just cute and warm and fuzzy and those sorts of things. We watch this at home every year, and there's a lot of things that I really enjoy during the holidays. This is one of them. Someone asked me when I was at work, do you have any specific Christmas traditions at your house? And I thought about it. It's like, yeah, peppermint mocha creamer is one of my favorite holiday traditions. And we've gone through a number of bottles of those. How many people like chocolate? Yeah, amen. Yeah. How many people love peanut butter? Yeah. You know, when the two become one flesh, tell me, that's a good day. That is a good day. So, shortly during the month of December at the beginning, I probably weighed about 150 pounds, and then Christmas treats showed up at our office, and so I've consumed them. So I've put on a considerable amount of weight. I love Christmas food. I love a lot of stuff about the holidays. This particular holiday has been a little bit unusual as we got closer and closer and closer to Christmas. I started to have some encounters with people that really had me take a step back. had a guy that was at my office. I've known him for a long, long time. Tough guy, very stoic, and we found cancer on him. Sent him for a biopsy, and he came back, and he goes, just tell me the truth. Give it to me straight. I'm a man. Guy looked and said, you got 5 years at the most. And so I'm wondering how Christmas went for him and his grandchildren. Longtime friend of our family, and she watched her in-laws as her father-in-law for years started the slow downward spiral of Alzheimer's and the dementia and the taking of a mind of a man, and the debilitating effect that it had on him and his and her mother-in-law, and the struggle and the financial hardship and the time, and this man finally died earlier this year, and she confided in me just last week. She goes, "I'm starting to see the same symptoms in my husband," and she's looking down the long road. Well, what I've just walked through with my mother-in-law, with her husband, am I going to have to walk through that path with my own husband? You know, Christmas many times is cute, and I love cute. I love peppermint mocha creamer. I love watching the Peanuts. I love listening to Johnny Mathis and Point of Grace Christmas songs, and I still have my man card. And, you know, but there are many, many people who are looking at this and they're saying, you know what, cute is not coming. Cute does not help. You see, the way that we view God, people, really profoundly affects how we look at life. And there are some people who look at this particular time of the season and they look at how God is portrayed, and he's portrayed as just something cute. And they're looking at the reality of their lives and they're saying, you know what, cute is not delivering me from my circumstances. Cute is not helping. You know, even in this passage that we read, it says, an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and that's the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were terribly frightened. You know, I tried to find an image of an angel. So I go to Google Images, angels. Little fat babies with diapers and wings. If I was a shepherd and a little fat baby with diapers and wings, I probably wouldn't be terribly afraid. I'd probably go, I can take him. I can take him. Then there are the other images is like maybe like the equivalent of like a teenage girl or a young lady, very thin, wrapped in a robe, smiling, very pale. I think as a shepherd, I'd probably go, I could take her. I'm not very afraid of that. And it's amazing that no matter how I tried to find an image of the angels, either babies, young girls, or the Victoria's Secret models that wear wings and dental floss. You know, they're all over when you, and I had to tell my wife, Laura, this is for church, and I'm not, this is what comes up. And I think if I would type in angels, frightening, scare me, let me wet my pants, babies and Victoria's Secret models keep coming up. I was even going to type in pug nose, one leg shorter than other, angels, 50 pounds overweight. I'm sure the Victoria's Secret angels would still come. I couldn't find a picture of anything that would scare me. It's just not there. It's everything is cute. But the reality is that an angel of the Lord suddenly came before these guys, and they were terribly afraid. Whenever you see an angel approaching mankind in the scriptures, there are three things that are common. First of all, the guys are terribly afraid. The angels appear as very large, powerful, terrifying, holy men. And usually the first words out of their mouth when they're coming to give a message from God to the people that trust in God is like, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And the angel had a message for these shepherds. He said, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior. A Savior. There are people in great despair today. Because when they think about God and they say, look, all I've heard is that God is, it's cute. Angels are cute. The message is cute. Everything is cute, and cute is not delivering me. And I'm left with this option of despair because I need help and none's coming. And none is coming. I am all alone. I've been told that maybe God is one who created, and then he says, look, there's so many problems, he's far off, you can't reach him. Others just say, there is no God, so you're on your own. God comes across as the dad who left when you were young, the husband who is abusive, the man in your life who doesn't care about you. You're on your own. Fix it. And if you can't fix it, tough, because no one's coming to help. And when you die, no one's there to help you. Or if he is, you don't know how you stand. You're on your own. And some people try. They say, well, I'm going to try to be good, and I can't. And I see sin. I see things that are broken. I see people that are broken. I see circumstances that are broken. I look at my own life. It's broken. I'm left with nothing but despair. Their warped view of God has tainted the reality of life. And they find that no rescuer is available. And the reality is, people, is that there is a rescuer. There is a deliverer. There is one who comes to redeem. A terrifying, holy, angelic creature came and told these men that God had a mission to save mankind from their own sin and to redeem and deliver them back to himself. It was an idea, it was a creative thought in the mind of the Father that was first communicated way back in Genesis when man fell, and now the deliverer has come. It's a Savior. He's come. And he's not just a cute little baby in a manger. Some people say, what can God do for me? What has God ever done for me? Because I've always thought of him to be far off, distant. I'm on my own. And the reality is, people, is that he has come, and he has come on a mission to save you. And this is what he went through to show his love and his devotion and his passion to redeem you back to himself, to remedy your sin when you couldn't fix it, because he greatly cares for you. You see, he's not just a little cute baby laying in a wooden box in a barn. He's the holy God, creator of the universe, who came to put himself on a wooden cross for us. What started out as small was still the mission that Jesus Christ had, knowing full well that this is where he was going to go for you and for me. In the book of Hebrews, this is what God speaks to us in Hebrews chapter 10. Just listen to this. He's talking about the priests are always offering the sacrifices for sin, the blood of bulls and goats, and it's like they just keep doing it over and over and over and over again because it never fully satisfies the need for the sin to be washed away. It is always there. They sacrifice and sin remains. They sacrifice and sin remains. He says this. He goes, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he, that is Jesus, when Jesus comes into the world, he says this, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body that you have prepared for me. God, fully God, took on flesh, wrapped himself in a body, manifested himself on the earth. He prepared for himself a body so that he would come. And he says, in whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you've taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And it says, by this we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He goes, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. We have a Redeemer, and we have a Deliverer. We have one who heard our cries for despair because of our sin, and then all the ramifications of sin that we see in our lives. The disease and the brokenness and the broken relationships and the abuse and the hurt and the death and all of that stuff. He came to deliver us from our sin. And you say, does it really, really work? Does it really work? If we would go back to this passage that we saw in Luke. Linus read part of the scripture. Let me finish where we're at. He said that a multitude of angels came and they said, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. That means by whom he is pouring out his favor. That does not mean that God looked down and just go, gosh, look at those people. They are so good. I'm pleased with them. I want them on my team. I'll take the good ones, leave the bad ones. No. What that means is that I look down on mankind and I'm going to pour out my pleasure. I want them. All of them. I want them. So the shepherd said, let's go straight to Bethlehem then. Let's see the things that had happened, which the Lord had made known to us. And they came in haste, and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby that is he laid in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things that they were told to them by the shepherds. And this is now Mary. But Mary. It says, Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Ladies, think back to when you delivered your first child. Think about this situation. Here's Mary, teenage girl, pregnant, with her husband Joseph, who is not the father of the baby, seems to be very scandalous. Her reputation is trashed. Her husband at one time thought about divorcing her. No, because an angel spoke to him and said, look, the Holy Spirit has come upon Mary. This is the Messiah. You'll be her husband. Don't touch her until after the baby's born. Joseph was obedient. They went to Bethlehem. She delivered the baby in a barn. Put the king of the universe, wrapped in flesh and cloth, laid him in a feeding trough. Ladies, how do you feel about 2 hours after you've delivered your firstborn? Okay, and all of a sudden, you've got visitors. Guys you don't know, shepherds. Hey, we've been looking for you. Fine, come on in. Come on in. Here's a good one. Ladies, with your firstborn, and guys, you witnessing your firstborn, ladies, how helpful were your husbands? Yeah, some of you husbands go, don't say a word. I didn't know what was going on. I mean, it's a new and it's a marvelously terrifying experience. Halfway through my wife's first labor and delivery, as we were standing out walking the halls, ladies, remember that? And in the middle of the hall, catching my wife's barf in my hands and just kind of going, Lord, We're going to be a one-child family. So I am not going to go through this again, and I'm not going to put my wife through this again. So help me God, amen. I felt so bad for her. Now think about Joseph. What does Joseph know about? I mean, there's no one there to do the home birth with her. She's all alone. She's got Joseph. What's Joseph? Joseph's a carpenter, you know. Joseph, can you help? Joseph, put those tools away. We won't need those. I mean, I think everything is chaotic. Then they've got guys coming through and just go, hey, an angel told us to come here. You know, now most people would probably go, I got nutcases. They're probably looking for money. But Mary knows she's had the same angel come and visit her. Tell her all about this. You're going to bear a son. He will be great. There will be no end to his kingdom. And so they come in and they spend some time with her. And while all the world seems to be chaotic, and what a life that your reputation is trashed, you're delivering your firstborn, you're going through post-birth, and your husband doesn't know what he's doing, and you're in with animals and hay and, you know, animal droppings and things like that, and unknown guys come in. Mary is a picture of calmness. She's not looking for therapy, counseling, or meds. She is calm. And it says that what she's doing is she's taking all this stuff and she's pondering it and she's treasuring it, because Mary is a woman that is very, very deep, I believe, in her walk with God. I like how Brooks said it a number of weeks ago when he was talking about when the angel came to visit Mary, and he said, look, the Catholics got it totally wrong about Mary. She is not a saint. She is not sinless. She is not sitting at the right hand of Jesus telling him what to do up in heaven. That's not. But you know what? Mary rocks. Amen? Mary rocks. This woman is deep for a teenage girl. She's taken all this in. Does she understand everything? No. Does she understand the fate that's going to await her son? She doesn't get it. But she's deep. This woman understands her deliverance. She understands her deliverance. Does she get it all? No. How, you know, it's like, look, I just delivered my deliverer. She understands if she tries to wrap her head around that, she's going to lose her mind. But if she rejects it, she's going to lose her soul. She gets it. She gets a lot of stuff. Everything, no, but she gets a lot of it. As you look at the rest of Mary's life, as it's shown in the Gospels, was it an easy life? No. She had other children. Joseph's not around. He's probably dead, so she's probably a single mother raising a family. And she comes to watch her firstborn son get brutally butchered and murdered on a cross. To hear her son say to one of the disciples, John, behold your mother. It's like, John, you take care of her. And as she was raising her son, you know, I'm sure what, you know, Jesus is out preaching, and there's a point where he said, where he was teaching in a house, and people came and said, hey, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside. And he said, look, my brothers and sisters are here, those that follow me. I'm sure people would say, like, is he rejecting you? I mean, Mary, your kid's kind of odd. I think he's got a little bit of a Messiah complex. Life for Mary was not easy. And if we're led to believe that the deliverer came to make my life easy is nothing more than cute. But to understand that the deliverer came to take away my sin and to care for me like a heavenly father, it doesn't mean that my life will be easy, but my life will not be alone. My life will not be out without security. My life will not be without a Savior. Because she understands that there will come a time when the hurt will be over, the pain will be over, the death will be over, and she will be with a loving God and her Savior forever. That's what a deliverer can do. Now, just as cute can cause us to go into despair, for some of us, we look at cute and we say, look, he's not coming. The Savior's not coming. I'm on my own. Therefore, I'm into building my own kingdom. I'm not into despair. I'm into me. I'm into pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm into making my kingdom. I put my efforts into making life work for me. If it's broke, I can fix it. If I can't fix it, I'll leave it alone. But I'm going to be a self-made man. And I'm going to do this for me because there's only one life and it's all about me and I'm going to live it. Because God's not there, and if he is there, he's nothing more than cute peanuts and chubby-winged make-believe angels. You see, the angel told the shepherds that not only did a Savior come, but he also said he is Christ, the Lord. See, not only did a Savior come, but the Lord came. The Master, the owner. The same angel, when he talked to Mary, goes, look, you will have a son, he will be great, and there will be no end to his kingdom. If you go back in history to the first great civilization, the first great empire, the Assyrians, back in about 800-900 BC, there have been 12 great empires in the history of the world. The United States of America being the most recent one. And the average span of these empires is about 250 years. History shows that empires come and empires go. Kingdoms come and kingdoms go. And his kingdom will come and there will be no end to it. No end to it. You can look at all the famous men who have tried to build empires in and of themselves. They've come and they've gone. You too, guys, if you spend your life trying to build your own kingdom, it will come and you will go. Greater men than you and I have come and greater men than you and I have gone. And yet we still want to continue to say, it's all about me. It's all about me. Because I think in the heart of many men, and listen to me, guys. Many men say, look, I really don't want my life to be all about me. But please, give me something that I can devote my life to. I really don't want it to be all about me, but cute just doesn't make it. Give me something. Give me something that I can give my life to. Behold your Savior. This is not cute. And it's not pathetic either. This is not pathetic. This is a king who stepped off his throne to come and save and redeem what is rightfully his and to take us back to be part of his own. This is not a weak man. This is not a weak man. Just as these angels who terrified men, angels who appeared at the resurrection of Jesus, that the Roman soldiers who were there fell down at the sight of these angels. These shepherds who were so afraid of these angels. These are the angels and all their multitudes that bow in reverence to this king. And even Jesus, when he took on flesh, showed himself to be totally in charge. I love the account in John chapter 18 when they come to get Jesus in the garden when he was praying. And it said that the priest came, and it said that a Roman cohort came to arrest Jesus. A Roman cohort was 600 soldiers. This is a small army to come to get one man. And when they came and they questioned him, they said, we're coming for all of you. And he goes, look, there's two things. He said, who are you? And he goes, I am he. He said, are you Jesus? He goes, I am he. And it said that the whole cohort fell down. How would 600 special ops Roman soldiers fall down when Jesus says, I am he? Two reasons. One, it's that he's either got the breath of a junior high school male, or when he spoke, there was just a little glimpse of his glory. In the Old Testament, remember when Moses said, who shall I say, send me? He goes, tell them I am. And that's essentially what Jesus was saying here, God. I believe that when it comes to manifesting glory, Jesus just did a little bit of a, and they all fell down. When they got back up, he goes, look, you leave these guys alone and you can take me. He is totally in charge. He is totally in charge, working out his plan. And even when he goes to the cross, he has said before, he goes, look, no one takes my life. I will lay it down on my own accord, and I will take it up again on my own accord in 3 days. He is totally in charge. And even on the cross, when he is dying, when the last, he was making sure that every prophetic event that needed to be accomplished to prophesy about his death and his resurrection, when the last prophetic thing was accomplished when he was on the cross, then he said, it's finished, and he gave up his life. He is totally in control. Men, I would ask you, is this someone that is worthy to give your life to? I would say yes. I would say absolutely, unequivocally, yes. Look at how the shepherds responded to this. In verse 19, it said, Mary, she treasured all these things in her heart and pondered them. And it said, the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as it has been told them. Where'd the shepherds go? They went back. They went back. Back where? They went back to their jobs. They went back to their homes. They went back to their lives. After hearing this miraculous news that the Savior delivered, the Lord himself has come, the Messiah that they were waiting for, to redeem them. They understood this truth, and they went back praising, glorifying God. They went back to their lives, not to forget what they had just experienced, but to go back as transformed men to the lives that God had sovereignly ordained for them. You see, God did not change their jobs. He did not change their circumstances. He did not change anything else except for them. These were transformed men. You see, folks, Christmas isn't just an event, it's a mission. As we said before, it was an idea that was first communicated by God the Father. It was expressed by God the Son when he came and he took on flesh. That there is a Redeemer, a Deliverer, and a Savior. And the mission continues to be carried on by those who bow the knee in the life to our Master. These men went back. These men went back. You see, the Great Commission about going and making disciples of all the world and sharing the gospel and the great commandment where Jesus said there's nothing greater than this than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength and to love your neighbors yourself. These things go hand in glove, folks. Because wherever there are people and there are needs, God wants to send his people there. To not just share the gospel, but to also live the gospel. To do good and to benefit and to bless others. To meet needs and to give the healing word of the good news of Jesus Christ. And to do the good deed by loving them as you would love yourself. How many people have a testimony that might sound something like this? I didn't know God, I didn't love God, I didn't want God, and then I started to hear about God, and I started to investigate, and I said, no matter where I went into my classroom, and there was a Christian. I went to my job, and there's a Christian. Went home for Christmas, and all of a sudden, Aunt Alice is saved, and it's like, no matter where I go, they're there. They're everywhere. And you know why they're everywhere? Because God wants his people and his message and his influence everywhere. That's why he's got you at your workplace. That's why he has you at your school. That's why he has you here in North Liberty or in Des Moines or wherever you're at. Because we, as brothers and sisters of the redeemed Christ, we are on mission. So that wherever there are people, wherever there are needs, God has his people there to speak truth and to give love and to help and to bless. Guys, that is a king worth following. That's a king worth following. The last verse of this section says this, and when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, that's Jesus. His name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. See, a transformed life like Mary gets deep. A transformed life like the shepherds gets active. A transformed life like Joseph's and Mary's becomes obedient. You see, here we have the situation where, as was custom, 8 days after the baby was born, you take him before the priest. That's when he is named. That's when he is circumcised like a Jew. And really, this is a highlight for Dad. See, this is Dad's big moment in the Jewish tradition. This is Joseph's supposedly firstborn son. This is where the priest will then ask the father, what's his name? This is the one who's supposed to get the inheritance and all those kind of things. This is a big deal. Joseph said, his name will be called Jesus because that's what the angel told me. That's what his name was. And then he was circumcised. How would you like to be the high priest who's going to circumcise the Messiah? That's when you ask the associate high priest, why don't you do this one? Steady hand and post-op instructions and beg for forgiveness. You know, mercy. hear me now. Cool. Let me finish with this, guys. The cute message of Christmas has become too dominant in our culture. The real message of Christmas, that a valiant warrior king has come. The reality of that needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be lived. Men, I want to talk to you specifically just for a moment, because it's time for us as men who are under authority, living a life in following the great king whose kingdom will not end. It's time for us to stand up, strap it up, and get in the game. Because there are people who need to be rescued. There are people who need deliverance. There are people who need to know that there is a master and a savior whose kingdom will not end, and that the doors are open and that they can come in should they choose to. We are on mission. And let us, as the Apostle Paul told his protege Timothy, when he said, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ." We find our place under the authority of the King, the Master, the Redeemer, the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the hope of God incarnate, come in flesh, to do something that is noble and valiant and brave and courageous for the sake of a lost people who could care less about him. And he calls us to himself. That is good news. That is good news. We have been rescued that we may go out and join in the deliverance and the rescue of a lost world. Someday he will come back. And this war and this battle and this mission will be all over. But until then, let us labor hard. We'll have the praise team come up and let's pray. Father, thank you that you, out of your graciousness, have looked down upon us with pleasure. And you redeemed us and you called us to yourself, and then you call us to your mission. Thank you. Thank you for not leaving us alone, but walking with us. We need you, Jesus, and we're grateful that you have responded in such a courageous, mighty, and powerful